title from this called The Unsin by Steve Klein. I don't know him, but I did like the article that he wrote. Every so often, members of the Lord's church are accused of the unsin. That is, we are often accused of being legalists. And we often chuckle and say, isn't that better than being an illegalist? So, how does the dictionary define the word legalism? You might ask, well, why not let the Bible define the word? Well, that would be a good idea ordinarily, except legalist, legalistic, and legalism are not found by those terms in the scriptures. So we'll go to the dictionary. What does the dictionary say? Legalism is defined by the American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language as legal adherence to law. Legal adherence to law. Does that sound bad? Does that sound like a sin? Does not God want his people to adhere to his laws? So what exactly is the problem with being legalistic or trying to obey the law? Is there a scripture that says, if you love me, ignore my commandments? No. There's one about keeping, but not dismissing or ignoring. Is there a scripture that says, everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall be saved, even if they have not kept my commandments? No, that's not quite what we find in Matthew 7:21, is it? And so is keeping law bad, as some people would tell us, or is it what God expects? The Bible always insists on obedience to God's commandments. Now, many people call that legalism, but it's not. That's not the definition of legalism. That's what God expects. And therefore, just as 7-Up is the un-cola, meaning that it's not a cola at all, legalism, as we have seen how the Scriptures defines keeping God's commandments, is the unsin. Because there's nothing wrong with it. It's what God expects out of his people. So it's not a sin at all with that definition. Now, does the Bible actually, even though it doesn't use the term, does it actually define legalism? Yes, there is a sense in which it is meant, but not the definition that many people are trying to assign to it. Webster's Second International Dictionary gives a theological definition of legalism, and here's their definition. Quote, a code of deeds and observances as a means of justification. Well, now that throws an entirely different light on it, doesn't it? A code of deeds and observances as a means of justification. In other words, if I do this and this, I will be justified by doing that. These words define precisely what the Judaizing teachers were guilty of in the New Testament. And for that reason, Paul wrote a lengthy section in the book of Romans to demonstrate that we are justified by faith, not the works of the law of Moses. And he also addresses this topic in the book of Hebrews and also in Galatians. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. This is one passage that is in harmony not only with the other passages, but is stated very clearly. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not become entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, if it has not dawned upon you yet, it will soon, that he's comparing the keeping of the law of Moses with New Testament Christianity here. And the law is that yoke of bondage, and we'll say more about that in a few moments. But continuing, indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. In other words, if Gentiles who were converted followed the teachings of these Jews, they would have to become circumcised because it was in the law of Moses. But New Testament Christianity is not the same as the law of Moses. So if you do that to satisfy the law of Moses, then what good is Christ? Nobody was ever saved by the law of Moses. We're saved by Jesus Christ. And so if you do that, then Christ is not going to profit you anything. Continuing with verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Now again, we've made this point, and it's worth making over and over again. If you go back, and here's Paul's point to them, if you go back and say, I must be circumcised as a Gentile when I obey the gospel because it was in the law of Moses, then you have placed yourself in debt. You have to bring everything over from the law of Moses into the Christian system. You can't pick one thing. You can't go back and say, I want this, without taking the whole thing. It stands or falls together. We either keep the law of Moses, which, by the way, Paul says in Colossians 2 was nailed to the cross, or we understand that we are in a system of freedom, of liberty in Christ. Now, that liberty does not mean we don't keep what God has commanded, but it does mean we don't keep the law of Moses. We do not have to keep that law. And if you go back and appeal to one thing from the law of Moses, then you have to take it all. So you Judaizing teachers who want Gentile converts to be circumcised, teach them about the Sabbath day. Teach them about observing the Passover. Teach them about animal sacrifices from Leviticus 1 through 5. Teach them about the Day of Atonement from Leviticus 16. And on it goes. Teach them all the Old Testament, because you can't just take one thing. But let's go on to verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. You can't go back and try to be justified by the law of Moses, or you fall from grace. So several excellent points Paul makes in Galatians 5, 1 through 4. That we might call legalism. Going back to the law of Moses and saying you must keep that law, and you will be justified by keeping that law. No, the New Testament doesn't teach that. And so if you want to define legalism in that sense, it would be wrong. And it would be a sin rather than an unsin. Now, many Jewish Christians actually thought that by keeping the law of Moses, they would be justified. And so even though legalism is not used in the scriptures, it does describe people who thought that way. But some are misapplying that definition and calling obedience legalism, and that's wrong. Obedience is an unsin. It's not sin. No less a person than Neil Anderson, the former editor of the Gospel Advocate, wrote, quote, "Stringently striving to obey Christian rules and regulations doesn't enable the Spirit-filled walk. It often kills it." What? Where does that come from? Oh, I'm glad you asked. He has what was in our scripture reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. But we read the context reading up to verse 6. Let's go back to the passage and remind ourselves of what this passage is teaching. I don't need a commendation from you. You are a commendation of the gospel that we have preached. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You are a manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, not written with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone. Now, what was written on tablets of stone? The law. Moses received the law written on tablets of stone. All right, so we have something different in the Christian system, not on tablets of stone, on tablets of flesh, but on tablets of flesh, that is the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Then he begins to talk about sufficiency and who is sufficient for these things. But now notice what he says in verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, referring to the old, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Is Paul saying that we're not subject to being obedient as Christians? Read the next verse. But if the ministry of death, that's the law of Moses, written and engraved on stones, and that's how you know it's the law of Moses, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of the countenance which was fading and passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So what he is saying here, he is not defining this the way Brother Anderson was dealing with it in what he wrote. He is contrasting the Old Testament law with the New Testament Spirit, who has given us a new covenant that comes through him. And by the way, that's a good reason when you're reading what somebody writes and you kind of think, that doesn't sound right. Look at the context. It's very easy to pull out verse 6 and try to make it say what it does not say. It's part of a text that compares the two covenants. And Paul's point is, we are not obeying the letter of the law of Moses, which we cannot keep 100% anyway, and that's why it kills. But we're under a new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit. Was Paul then meaning that keeping the New Testament commands kills walking by the Spirit, as Brother Anderson indicated? No, he's not indicating that at all. If that's what it means, how are we supposed to walk by the Spirit? Are we just supposed to ignore what the New Testament teaches and say, I'm going to let the Spirit nudge me here and nudge me there? Is that what he means by walking by the Spirit? I don't think so. But that certainly would be an alternative to what he is saying. And what happens then if the Spirit leads us into error? Well, that can't happen. No, but the fact that people are led into error shows that it's not the Spirit who's leading them. It's their own feelings. It's their own inclinations. Not what God has inspired in the New Testament. But this is the view of many modernists and many liberals. Whenever someone calls attention to following what is written in the New Testament, or calls for Bible authority for a practice, that's when you usually hear, oh, well, he's just a legalist. He's just being legalistic. No, if we call for authority, we do what God wants. God's the one who wrote Colossians 3:17. I didn't write it. You didn't write it. Let's take a look at what it says. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And whatever you do in word that would be teaching. Or deed, that would be practice. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we ask the question, where is the authority for this practice? Why, Paul, you legalist, what are you writing that for? No, Paul wasn't a legalist. Paul fought against real legalism. But these people are wanting to call things that are not legalistic, legalistic. And that's the problem. And the reason they're doing that is because they know they have no authority for what they're doing. And so when somebody challenges it, they say, well, you're a legalist. And that, they think, will solve the problem and get you off their case. Anderson's interpretation of 2 Corinthians 3:6 is simply incorrect. As just looking at the next verse, as we already did, shows, verses 7 and 8. The law of Moses is what kills. The ministry of the Spirit is far more glorious. And once again, those under the law had to keep all of the law in order to live. Every letter of the law had to be obeyed. No one except Jesus ever did. Peter explained this when the church was dealing with these Judaizing teachers in Acts chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. Let's go there and take a look. Acts chapter 15, beginning with verse 10. Now, they are considering the Judaizing teachers. Remember, verse 1 said, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And that's what Paul dealt with in Romans, in Hebrews, in Galatians. And then in verse 5, we read, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believe rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So they were wanting them to keep a law that nobody had ever been able to keep, except Jesus. So notice how Peter deals with this in verses 10 and 11. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? We couldn't do it completely, perfectly. So why would you want to take us back to a covenant that we never could do in the first place? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. That is, Jew and Gentiles will all be saved in the same manner, not through the law of Moses, but from the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And by the way, would you think that Jesus walked in the Spirit? He completely obeyed every law. So walking in the Spirit is not a deterrent to good thinking, good practice, logical reasoning, or a good relationship with the Father. Anderson talks like being obedient to rules and regulations is just horrible, and you can't walk in the Spirit. Well, Jesus did. He obeyed even the law of Moses and pleased God. So, let's ask this question then. Can there be legalists today? Well, yes, if anyone thinks he can be justified by his obedience alone, he would be a legalist, instead of being justified through Christ. Now, I don't think there's anybody still arguing what the Judaizing teachers were, that we have to keep the law of Moses, although Seventh-day Adventists do. But brethren don't argue that. I've never heard anybody say we have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Not in these days. So that problem has been successfully dealt with. But can we take an approach to the New Testament that would be similar to that? Yes, if somebody said, I can be saved by my obedience to everything in the New Testament. I can justify myself. No, you can't. You have to be justified by Christ, because in the first place, you got the same problem that Old Testament people had. You're not going to keep it perfectly. You haven't kept it perfectly. You're still not keeping it perfectly. So if you're depending on 100% perfection, you have a serious problem awaiting you. That's not going to happen. We are justified through Christ. But if anybody thinks that, I've never heard him say it. I've never heard anybody teach I can be justified by myself. Legalism, as it is used by others, is the unsin, because it's not a sin to obey what God said to do. And let's just look at a few verses in the New Testament that make that clear. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. After the 3,000 were baptized on the day of Pentecost, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine 50% of the time. No, it doesn't say that. They continued steadfastly, but did they have some things they disagreed with and said, we're not going to do, but, you know, because there are rules and regulations and it's going to inhibit our spiritual walk? No, they didn't say that. They steadfastly followed the apostles' doctrine. That meant they were interested in what the truth was, and they were interested in keeping the truth. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Did Paul expect them to ignore what he wrote in 1 Corinthians? And walk in the Spirit and not pay any attention to all those rules and regulations? No. He was testing them to see if they would be obedient in all things. As we already mentioned from Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Is that a license to do what you feel like doing? No. Hebrews 5:9, we often mention this scripture. He is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. We all know that passage of scripture. Why would we think that somehow we don't need to be obedient to God or our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Now, another point that is a corollary to this one we also want to consider, and that is that love and obedience are not in conflict with each other. The way some brethren talk, you either love God or you keep commandments, but you can't do both. Because if you're worried about keeping commandments, you're not going to concentrate on love, or some reasoning like that. But Jesus said what? John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And let's look at a few other scriptures. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 John chapter 1, verses 2, verses 3 and 4. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The one who knows God's laws, his commandments in the New Testament, not the Old, obviously, and does not do them, there's a name for that person, lawless. You know what the law is, but you're not going to keep it. And you also are a liar if you say, I know him, because you're not keeping what he said to do. So there's no conflict in these things. They work together hand in hand. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. You know, when we were reading that sentence, didn't it sound like God's commandments were just overwhelming? Why? If we try to keep all those rules and regulations, it's just going to make us so overburdened, and we'll be so overtaxed, and it's going to prohibit us from walking in the Spirit. No! His commandments are not burdensome. There are some fundamental things that we must learn and practice, but it's a lot easier following the New Testament than trying to understand a bill that goes through Congress. You know, they can't even do a simple thing without putting together 2,500 pages, which they don't even read and don't know what's in it. The Word of God is not that complex. You don't have to pour over just a couple of clauses for months to try to figure out what they're saying. You can understand the Word of God. It was written to be understood by us, God's creation. Then let's go to 2 John 6. 2 John verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Now, that might be news to some. It might be news to those who are writing such things as the commandments and rules and all of that are so stringent. But it shouldn't be. Doesn't this just make sense? This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. Do you not try to please the one that you love? Well, certainly. If, of course, human relationships are not precisely parallel to God's relationship with us. But if you were dating or thinking about marrying someone, and that individual said, I sure would like this, what do you think you'd do? To kind of slam down your book and say, tough luck, Charlie. No, you would try to find a way to get that accomplished. Why? Because there's a desire to please there. And Christians don't have a desire to please God. They don't have a desire to please the Lord and Savior who bought them and purchased them with His own blood. No, this makes total sense. If this is love, that we walk according to the commandments. To do otherwise is to rebel. And rebellion is sin. So this makes total sense as the Bible explains it. The Pharisees were not condemned for doing small things. This is a point that sometimes people like to bring up to support the idea that, you know, we shouldn't worry about the lesser things of the law. Maybe we should, you know, keep some of the big things. But let's not worry about all those little rules and regulations. Well, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, let's see what it says. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Now, it would seem that those who are trying to encourage others not to obey small things look at this and say, see, they were condemned for tithing even their smallest house plants, mint and anise and cumin. Is that what Jesus condemned? Well, let's keep reading. He called them hypocrites, and he says, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. So first of all, there is a contrast. There are some things that are greater than others. There are some things that are more important than others. For example, on the day of judgment, you might say, Lord, I observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week all my life, except a couple times when I was ill. And the Lord might say, but you didn't love your brethren. Whoops. Which is greater? They're both important. We're expected to do both. But which is greater? Well, obviously, loving your brother was said to be the second greatest commandment, so I guess that ranks it higher, doesn't it? You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's number one. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So you might pick something that is important, but it's not as great as that, and not do the most important thing. Well, that, of course, would be wrong. That would be parallel to what they were doing. They didn't love their neighbors as themselves, as Jesus taught with the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, 30 through 37. And so here, they were tithing the very smallest, most minute things, but they were giving a tithe of it to God. But they were overlooking justice, mercy, and faith, which were more important concepts. And that's what Jesus condemned them for, and that's why he called them hypocrites. But notice the last part of verse 23. These ought you to have done, that is, justice, mercy, and faith, without leaving the others undone. Jesus did not condemn them for doing the small things. You ought to do the small things. But he condemned them for passing up the greater things in their effort to do the small things, and thinking somehow they would get by with that, and that would be acceptable unto God. But it wasn't. The Bible does not teach that obedience is wrong, but that it is necessary. We are expected to obey. Love demands that we obey. Not in some things, but in all things. Therefore, we are to trust and obey. And even though it's not in the song, I'll throw in love in between them. We are to trust, love, and obey. So we ought not listen to those who would try to diminish obedience and try to redefine legalism from the way the Bible defines it, as the keeping of the law, as an attempt to justify ourselves. We must keep the definition where it belongs and not let it be applied to simply obeying God out of a loving heart. That's not wrong. That's not legalism. That's the unsin. This evening, if you have been living your life trying to obey God in all things, you have been doing well. Don't be like the Pharisees, though, that pick some of the small things that are a little easier to do while omitting justice and mercy and faith, the greater things. Or omit the love of one another, the greater thing. Let's not get perverted in our view and our practices. But when we do what God wants, even if it is a small thing, we're showing love when we do it. And that's not legalism. This evening, if you have never obeyed the gospel, that's the greater thing. You certainly need to do that. And then all of the other things will fall into place, and you can do those as you grow and have opportunity to do them. But first of all, you have to love God in accepting the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. And that requires repenting of sins, confessing that he is the Son of God, and being buried with him in baptism so that his blood can wash all your sins away. That's not legalistic. That's obeying what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and what's taught in the New Testament. If we can help you do that this evening, let us know. We'll be glad to help. Or if you've been his child but have wandered astray, come back while we stand.